Thank you, Kirby. I love Linda LaCruz, but I also enjoy teasing her. So when we were planning this worship service, I kept coming back and forth. There's a back and forth between us where I would say, good news, I found a speaker for us. Bad news, it's you. And of course, she would protest, and then I will say, good news, I found the scriptures. Bad news, I don't know what to say about them. And so when it came time for choosing the title for this message, it was natural that it had to be good news, bad news. Good news. Dads, today is Father's Day. Enjoy your day. Bad news, the golf courses are still closed. And then this one I read somewhere in the internet. Good news, for Father's Day, my kids sent me a check for $1,000 written out to cash. Bad news, they asked me to sign it and send it back to them. Good news, today is Filipino Heritage Sunday. Bad news, there will not be the usual Filipino Fellowship sponsored luncheon, so therefore no lechon. But here's a real good news. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. So with that, will you pray with me? Lord, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we should change, and the wisdom to know the difference. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good news, bad news. The phrase is not new to any of us. In a normal conversation, I am sure anytime we hear those words, we immediately think a joke is coming. In fact, I am sure if you were to type those words into your computer, the word joke is immediately added because the computer has already assumed you are searching for a joke. But of course, there are many instances in our daily lives when we encounter the phrase, not in a jocular sense. Just like when a doctor tells someone a diagnosis, that could be bad news, but at the same time share what may be the good news, that there is a powerful and effective treatment for it. Sometimes, good news, bad news is just a matter of how one sees and perceives things or events. It is like the proverbial glass half full and glass half empty way of looking at things. Or sometimes, the good news is itself the bad news. Someone is supposed to have said, the good news about computers is that they do what you ask them to do. The bad news about computers is that they do what you ask them to do. And then, of course, a lot of times, what is good news for one is bad news for another. What is bad news for one is good news for another. In Pastor Stacy's Tuesday morning Bible study, we are some 5 or 6 or 7 weeks into the class called Disciple Fast Track. Now, Disciple Fast Track is a shortened version of the Disciple Bible Study class. And those of you who are familiar with it, you will know that that class takes the student on a tour of the Bible from Genesis to Exodus, in a condensed form, of course. Now, the first reading that we have this morning, the characters are Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, the Egyptian slave Hagar, and her son Ishmael. Now, for me, the way I look at these things, the lives of these characters can be just a cycle of good news and bad news. God tells Abraham that he will father a nation that will be a blessing to all people. Good news. Sarah, who is already old, could not produce a son. Bad news. But Sarah had a slave, Hagar, who was in childbearing age, so she gives Hagar to Abraham so that he can have a son. Now, Hagar gets pregnant. That's good news for her. It elevates her from just being a slave to an heir provider to her master Abraham. But that good news gets into her head, and she becomes contemptuous of Sarah. And that's bad news for Sarah. So Sarah mistreats Hagar. Now it's bad news for Hagar. So she runs away. And while running away in the wilderness, she meets God. And God tells her to go back to her master, because God assured her that her offspring will also father a great nation. At this, Sarah calls God the God who sees. And so it goes. Good news, good news. And we come to the part that we read. Isaac is born to Sarah. And when Isaac was weaned, Abraham throws a big party. Now, at this party, Sarah notices the boy Ishmael playing. Now, in our Christian Old Testament, it says Ishmael was playing with Isaac. Or in some versions, Ishmael was mocking Isaac. But if we go back to the original, to the Hebrew Bible, it only says Sarah notices Ishmael playing. It was the Septuagint that added Isaac into the passage. But anyway, Sarah notices Ishmael playing, and she tells Abraham, drive that slave woman and her son away, because no son of a slave woman will inherit together with my son Isaac. Abraham is troubled by this, but after consulting with God, he relents. So he sends away Hagar and Ishmael with nothing but bread and a skin of water. Now, while in the wilderness, when the water had run out, Hagar leaves Ishmael under some bushes, goes away up, weeps, and lifts her voice up to heaven. Then the angel of God called to her, Hagar, do not distress. God has heard the voice of the boy. And listen to this. That son of yours will also father a great nation. And so we get to the end of that story. God was with the boy. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now let us skip a few or several generations to Jesus in the book called The Good News According to Matthew. Where we find our gospel text, Jesus is well into his public ministry. Before this, he had already been baptized at the Jordan by his cousin, John the Baptist. We also have seen him driven into the wilderness and tempted by the devil, where we also see him rebuke the devil by quoting scriptures. Jesus also at this point had already started calling people to follow him. And among the first he called were the fishermen brothers, Peter and Andrew, and also the fishermen brothers, James and John. He told them he will make them fishers of men, and immediately they left everything behind to follow him. Also, at this point, Jesus' followers have already seen and experienced his radical ministry. They have heard him preach the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. They have seen him perform signs and wonders, cleansing lepers, healing the sick, calming the storm, making the blind to see and the lame to walk, driving out demons, raising the dead. They have witnessed how he engaged the religious elites, exposing their superficial spirituality and embarrassing them with his profound knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. So far, up to this point, the experience of Jesus' followers had been mostly good news. Now, yesterday was the last day of our annual conference. The last day is always the highlight of this yearly gathering because it is when we hold the commissioning and ordination worship service. Simply put, that is when the annual conference, through our bishop, officially recognizes and authorizes persons seeking to become clergy in the United Methodist Church. Now, I mention this because a commissioning and ordination service is like what happens in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus gives his disciples their marching orders. Matthew 10 is where Jesus names the 12 disciples, gives them power to cast out unclean spirits and to cure every disease and sickness. Sounds like good news, right? I think this is best illustrated in a cartoon Marlu Isep posted on Facebook just a week ago. The caption on the cartoon says, "One of the disciples got overly excited after Jesus gave them power to drive out demons and heal the sick." The frame shows Jesus with several of the disciples around him, one of them wearing a superhero costume, complete with mask and cape. And the frame shows Jesus hands akimbo, saying, "Andrew, we need to talk." Actually, as Jesus sends the disciples out into the world, he gives them some instructions that may seem difficult for our modern ears to absorb. "Take no gold or silver or copper, no bag for your journey, no extra tunic or sandal, and no staff." In other words, travel extremely light. Now, okay, maybe the dads in the family can understand this, but the moms? No suitcase full of clothes? No extra shoes? No credit card? And then Jesus warns the disciples of persecutions they will face. He says he's sending them like sheep into the midst of wolves, that they will be handed over to councils and flogged in synagogues, that they will be dragged before governors and kings because of him. Now I can imagine if the cartoon that Marlou posted had a second frame pertaining to this part of Jesus' message, that disciple who had the superhero costume would have hastily fled already. Indeed, the beginning verses of Matthew 10 may seem like Jesus is trying to scare his disciples away with a lot of bad news. But I believe that what he is doing here, he is fortifying them for the mission they were about to undertake. And this becomes clear in the passage we read. So let me just lift a few of those verses. In Matthew 10:24-26, a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body. Then Matthew 10:30-31, even the hairs of your head are all counted, so do not be afraid. And the last verse we read, those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10, verse 39. Have no fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. I believe Linda LaCruz started planning this worship service sometime in April, and I think that is also when she hinted to me that I will be giving the message. She also asked me to select a theme for this day and the appropriate scripture passage. I like to think it is because of the pandemic and the result of being cooped up at home, but I must confess, when I chose the text for today, the theme for this Filipino Heritage Sunday completely slipped my mind. I simply consulted the lectionary for today and picked the selections from the Old Testament and the New Testament. I chose those passages on May 25 and relayed the information to Lynn a couple of days later. I guess maybe some of you may know where I'm going with this. May 25 was Memorial Day. It was also the day when an unarmed black man named George Floyd died after a police officer knelt on his neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. We have all seen the video. And I'm sure most of us cannot imagine how a man can kneel on a fellow man's neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds while this man begged for his life and called for his dead mother. Ever since the day the news of that murder broke, I have been wrestling with myself, my conscience, my faith. And many of my prayers have been prayers of lament. I weep. I weep for George Floyd, for Breonna Taylor, for Eric Garner, for Philando Castile, Tamir Rice, Trayvon Martin, Ahmaud Arbery, and those countless others unreported and ignored cases, victims of racial injustice. We Filipinos know from our own national experience how it feels to be a colonized people and what it is like to live under an oppressive government. As an immigrant community and a people of color, I know we have had our share of the experience of being looked down upon, exploited, and discriminated. And yet, maybe because we have become relatively comfortable, we have also become desensitized to the systemic racism that's still all around us today. I lament that we seem to have forgotten our rich Filipino heritage of fighting for justice and equality. We need to remind ourselves that it was the likes of Filipino farm labor leaders like Larry Itleong and Philip Veracruz who organized the Delano, California grape strike that later made the United Farm Workers and Cesar Chavez well known. Brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ, I submit now is the time for us to stand unequivocally side by side with our black brothers and sisters, not only because of the color of our skin and our Filipino heritage, but more so because it is what our Christian faith calls us to do. I realize what our faith calls us to do will not be easy, but I also now realize why the scriptures for today were the ones I picked. Jesus did not sugarcoat his charge to his disciples. Instead, he prepared them for the challenges they were going to face. He told them to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. He assured them, nothing covered up will not be uncovered, nothing secret that will not become known. It was that message that the abolitionists took to heart when they exposed the sin of slavery. It is the same message for us today, to uncover injustice and expose racism wherever they exist and to fight them until they are no more. Jesus told his disciples not to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. It was that message that gave courage to young black activist James Earl Cheney and two young white men, Andrew Goodman and Michael Henry Swerner, to join the Freedom Riders in the summer of 1964. And exactly 56 years ago today, on June 21, 1964, Cheney, Goodman, and Swerner were kidnapped and killed by the KKK. Jesus told his disciples Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for his sake will find it. It was that same assurance that young Episcopal seminarian Jonathan Daniels took to heart on August 20, 1965, when he pushed 17-year-old black activist Ruby Sales away from the shotgun blast of a hateful white supremacist, saving Ruby, but losing his life in the process. Ruby Sales lives today and continues to fight for civil rights. Jonathan Daniels lost his earthly life, but found it in God's kingdom. Good news, bad news. Jesus said, your hairs are even numbered, so do not be afraid. That reminds me of Sarah in the wilderness, fearing for her son, losing all hope. But God calls on her, tells her, I have heard the voice of the boy. And God opened her eyes, and then she saw a well where she could get water and give her son a drink. The God who sees is also the God who hears. The God who sees and the God who hears is the same God still today that loves every one of us, regardless of our race, our color, our creed. So, brothers and sisters, I invite us all. I invite us to this hard and difficult challenge, but a challenge that comes with the assurance of God. Those who find their lives will lose it, but those who lose their lives for his sake will find it. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we come to you today, even as we celebrate our heritage. We also celebrate the faith that you have placed upon us. We pray, dear Father, that you will grant us the courage to stand with our oppressed brothers and sisters, our oppressed siblings in Christ. We pray that you will grant us the courage to accept the things we cannot change, but the courage also to change the things that we should change, because we know it is what you require of us, to love kindness, to do justice, and to walk ever humbly with you. And so all of this we pray in your most precious and wonderful and loving name. Amen.